We welcome everyone that is listening today. We appreciate so very, very much your presence. We have those who are listening from Africa. We have those who are listening from Central America. And we have those that are in the parking lot here in Anderson, and we have those that are in the building. And those who are at home, who are live streaming, we appreciate so much your listening this morning. We're certainly thankful to the Lord that we're able to be here, that we're able to worship God and serve Him. And what a great day it is for us to be able to worship God and to honor Him. And we hope that as we sing, as we pray, as we study His Word, as we think about His Son, remembering Him, that we honor Him, we glorify Him in all that we say and we do. We have those who are visiting with us today here inside, and we're glad to see each of you, and we thank you so much for being with us. One of the most familiar stories, I think, that we recall in regarding Jesus and having a conversation with someone is recorded for us in the book of Luke, chapter 18. And I want to read that text with us this morning and refresh our memory a little bit about that. And then I want to make some applications to this from this passage for us today. Luke chapter 18, we'll begin reading at verse 18, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. The text says, "And a certain ruler questioned him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal or obtain eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' And when he heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, 'How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And they who heard it said, 'Who then can be? Then who can be saved?' But he said, 'The things impossible with men are possible with God.' And Peter said, 'Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you.' And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life.'" That conversation that Jesus had with this certain ruler, other texts tell us he was a young ruler, and yet another text teaches us that when he appeared before Jesus, or he came before Jesus, he knelt down before him. He was a very humble man. You read from the text, he was a very good man. He talks about the fact that he had obeyed the commandments of God from his youth. Yet we find that his question, what must he do in order to obtain eternal life? We might ask the question, what must I do in order to go to heaven? Jesus said, "You lack one thing. You lack one thing." I think most of us, while we might not be rich or a ruler or young, we might still have the same question: what will we need to do in order to go to heaven? And maybe we would rationalize as this young man that, well, I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't committed adultery. I don't steal. I don't bear false witness. I honor father and mother. And maybe we would come away saying, you know, I've been keeping the law. I've been doing this all of my life. Surely, I'm going to go to heaven. I do think it's interesting from the perspective of this young ruler that he even asked the question. That tells me that the young man had a tender heart. And I want to suggest to you something that's very, very important. Even people that are very good people, people that really seem to really love the Lord and keep His commandments and have done so all of their life, still may lack one thing. I don't know about you, but that causes me to be a little bit concerned about me. And I hope you'll think about you. Maybe you've come to church all your life. You've never missed a service. You're always reading your Bible. You've never done anything, what we call a big sin of murder or stealing or something. Do we have the question, are we going to heaven? Well, there's lots of different directions you can go with that lesson. But what I've chosen to do this morning, there's probably no greater text to examine a plethora of topics than Romans chapter 12. And we will not take the time to dissect each of these thoughts. But what I thought I would do this morning is just by way of trying to jog our memory or to for us to look inward and search our own hearts. And really what we'd like to come away with today, I believe that God provides for us salvation. I believe that God provides for us the opportunity to have peace and joy about our salvation. I think God reveals in His Word that we have the ability through our faith to know that we're going to heaven. But it seemed like that rich young ruler, he may have already had some idea of how much he trusted in his riches. And maybe he was hoping not to hear that. Maybe what he was hoping to hear is Jesus to say, well, if you've kept all these commandments, that's real weighty. That really weighs a lot on the scale. And just because you really love your riches, well, that's not as heavy as all of these other great things that you've done. Therefore, you're okay. You can go to heaven. That is not the lesson that Jesus taught. So, I want to begin at verse 9 of Romans chapter 12. And I want to look at all of these various comments that Paul makes about being a Christian. And let's take a closer look at it. Well, first of all, in verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Now, I won't say this every time, but I just want to reemphasize. You go to church every Sunday. You eat the Lord's Supper every Sunday. You teach a Bible class. You lead singing. You preach every once in a while. Are you going to make it to heaven if your love is full of hypocrisy? What one thing do you lack? Someone has rightly said that there are three kinds of love. There's the if love. There is the because love, and there's the anyway love. What does God require of us in regards to love? Loving Him, loving one another. Husbands loving their wives, wives loving their husbands. Parents loving their children, children loving their parents. Do we love if, do we love because, or do we love anyway? Notice He says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Because of immaturity, sometimes we are challenged as to what is bad. I think there are a number of Christians that do bad things. They cling to bad things. Because of their immaturity, they just don't realize it's bad. And if you don't think that's true, just look at Facebook. The reality of it is, we all are challenged to do better. And here's a principle. You need to abhor what is evil. You need to cling to what's good. In the 10th verse, he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This devotion is something that is rare. When you find someone that genuinely loves you, cares for you, helps you, regardless, when you're good and when you're bad, you know you have a true brother in Christ when they are there for you when you are at your worst. Give preference to one another in honor. To show the proper respect and honor, appreciation for others. We all have our favorites. We all have people that we like better than we do other people. There are those whom we just don't really care much for. So the way we honor them is we never speak to them, we never talk to them, we never engage with them, we never really ever do anything with them, for them at all. We just totally ignore them. Yet, you're to give preference to one another in honor. Is there one thing we lack? Verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence. I think most of us, religiously speaking, spiritually speaking, there have been times in our lives when we ran expecting to run a marathon, and we ran as fast as we could, and we only ran a 50-yard dash. We worked real hard for a day or two. We really got involved there for a while. And we really, really, really... We taught a Bible class. We taught vacation Bible school. We did this. We did that. And we really got into it. But we just flat wore out. We just flat got tired. We just couldn't keep it up. But yet, here's maybe one thing you lack. Maybe you just don't have the diligence that you used to have. Maybe you've just decided to sit back, lay back, stop. Maybe you've convinced yourself you've done enough. Fervent in spirit. There is that zeal, that enthusiasm. I'm going to combine serving the Lord. There are people just have that kind of zeal, enthusiasm. They are encouragers. They are helpers. They love the Lord. And they don't mind who knows it. They're not embarrassed to say praise the Lord. They're not embarrassed to say amen. They're not embarrassed to do and to serve and to help. And just they're just excited for the Lord. Do you lack one thing? In verse 12, rejoicing in hope. There is one hope, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. But rejoicing in that. Rejoicing that we have the hope of heaven. That's a wonderful thought for us. If we are living in fear, if we are living afraid, if we are living our lives not really believing that we are saved or can be saved or that we are going to heaven, there's not much rejoicing in hope because you don't really expect to go. Persevering in tribulation. The idea that we're able to persevere, that is to hang in there, to not let it to rock us or disturb us or to prevent us from doing what we know is right to do. I'm sure that there are a lot of Christians. I don't know how many there are. There may only be one. There may be none. But there may be some Christians that during this pandemic, they have looked at this as, quote, not going to church, you know, staying home, having church at home, and so forth and so on. They've just taken off their spiritual go-to-church clothes, and they've just stopped serving the Lord, and they'll start serving the Lord again maybe when everything clears up. Do you really think that's what first century Christians did? They were being put to death, they were being fed to lions, they were, you know, burned on crosses and so forth. Do you think they just stopped being a Christian because there was trouble and problems? Devoted to prayer. My guess is, and I'm just speaking from my perspective, my guess is you've probably prayed more in the last few months than you ever have. Why? Because you feel like you need to, don't you? But devoted to prayer, would it not suggest that we pray to God continually, even when things are great? Verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints. I think this church has been super with benevolently caring about so many of our brethren that are in Africa and other places. Thousands of dollars have come from your personal pockets and from the treasury to help those with food and preacher support and so forth. But being concerned about the needs of others is certainly what it means to be a Christian. Practicing hospitality, the very word, lover of strangers. In our series on online Facebook page, we're in 3 John talking about Gaius, the beloved Gaius, and how he was so helpful and hospitable with those who are teachers. And the text even suggests that he helped them and cared for them, and he didn't even know who they were. They were strangers to him. Well, that's a true definition of hospitality. Lover of strangers. Someone says rightly that Gaius loved these teachers before he knew them. Most of us would say, if I don't know you, I ain't going to have anything to do with you. But that's really not what the idea of hospitality means. In verse 14, bless those who persecute you. My guess is we all are in the line to try to make that better. Because we don't really react well to those who talk bad about us or who don't talk to us, who could care less about us. Haven't you met those brethren that when you talk to them, they just kind of act like you're wasting their time? Have you ever talked to those brethren that really kind of thought that they were better than you? Have you ever talked to those brethren who just, as my mother used to say, that if it was to rain, they would drown? You know why? Because they got their nose stuck up in the air, that they're so great and good, you know? Well, certainly, the idea of how we react to people that act that way toward us, we usually give back in turn. We treat the way we've been treated. And blessing and curse not, I think that's the easy way. The way we would react to other people is that when they are not good or kind or ugly, well, we wouldn't bless them unless we used the proverbial Southern saying, well, bless their heart. And I'm not sure bless their heart is intended to mean a blessing from God. I think it's more of a curse is really, or really saying something to mean that, well, those people are just stupid or bad or something. Bless their heart. However, as Christians, do we go to church every Sunday? Yes, sir. Have you ever murdered? No, sir. Well, do you curse and not bless? Well, from time to time. Is that one thing you like? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Someone has said this is one of the most difficult commands. Because we tend toward envy. We tend toward jealousy. When someone else does something good or receives something good or a reward or some praise or some position, we tend to be a little bit envious and jealous. Weeping with those who weep is difficult too, but I find it a little easier than rejoicing with those who rejoice. We hear a sad story, we see sadness in someone's life, we feel for them, and especially if you've been there and done that. I think it is difficult for us to weep with those who weep when we've never gone through that. And I've cautioned brethren from saying, well, I know how you feel. You should not say that unless you've been there and done that. Because really, you're lying. You don't know how they feel unless you have been there. Now, there's other ways to express weeping with those who weep. You can express to them that you're so sorry for their sorrow or their pain or their mourning. But it's really hard to express to someone that has lost their parents. And you've not lost your parents, and you say, I know how you feel. No, you don't. You ain't got a clue. But you can still be empathetic. You can still be sympathetic. You can still weep with them. Be of the same mind toward one another. In other words, get on the same page. And the same page may be simply this. That I don't honor one greater than I do someone else. I don't really look at someone with more of my attention or my love or my concern than I do someone else. I give the same mind toward one another. We might say it this way. We treat one another equally. You know, we're again, we are in turmoil in this country over racism. And I guess that's always going to be. Because there are people that do not treat one another with the same mind. We have to get past the idea of color. Not that we're ashamed of color. A person should be honored that they are the race they are. But to show dishonor because someone is a different color is not biblical in any shape, form, or fashion. Never has been. So the idea of us being of the same mind toward one another is, he says, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. When you know someone is being mistreated, when you know someone is being looked down upon, whether they're poor, whether they're uneducated, whether they're not from around here, and so they're treated differently, or they are a different color. What should be our reaction to those people? We should not in any way be haughty in mind, like we're better than they are. But we should do all that we can to associate with them, to help them, to encourage them. And I want to say, I think this is applicable to us from time to time, that sometimes we have an arrogance about our own salvation. And we look down our noses at other people that don't understand or don't know or aren't saved. Now, I'm not suggesting that we not look at them as not saved. But it's important that we not be so haughty about, well, I'm saved and you're not. Nah, 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 nah. And sometimes that comes across. Do not be wise in your own estimation. There are some people that know everything. And there are some people that know they know everything. And there are some people like that that don't know nothing. What's the best thing to do? As my daddy used to say, you just don't need to be so full of yourself. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. You know, if I was asked by the Holy Spirit how to word that, I would have worded that a little different. But you know, the Holy Spirit didn't ask me about that. I might have would have said, well, usually don't pay back evil to, well, most people. But did you notice the verbiage? Never pay back evil to anyone. There's not an exception. There's not a justifiable cause or reason. Ever. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. I must say to you, I didn't know much about Juneteenth. And I still don't. And if we look at things like that and say, well, that's just a racial thing, how about we follow this idea of truth? It means something to somebody. Why not allow that? Why not just back off and allow that? I think it's sometimes we really have to have a strong negative opinion about anything that we're not used to or not concerned about or don't know about. We're quick to just be against it. So what one thing do you like? Oh yeah, I go to church every Sunday. I'm a good Christian. I ain't never killed nobody. But I don't like what you like. And I'm going to tell you about it, and I'm going to hate you for it. If possible. Now this verbiage really should help all of us. And I'm going to tell you, this is probably one of my greatest Achilles' heel. So far as it depends on you. Do you know what just rips my heart out more than anything? Really, it does. Just rips my heart out. When there is someone in need spiritually and they won't let me help them. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, if I could just have the opportunity to talk to them, if they would just let me sit down with them for 5 minutes, I know I could help them. Now, there's a bit of arrogance there. There's a certain pride there for me. But I really do believe that it's not me. It's the words that God has given us that maybe I can explain to them or give to them. The Word of God will change their hearts, not me. But really, what really hurts is that there are many Christians who go to church every Sunday, they always do what's right, they never murder, and yet they have this one thing, and they will not listen. So what does the Scripture say? If possible. So far as it depends on you. So I try to make sure at the end of the day I have said all I can say. I've done all I can do. Have you ever been at odds with a brother? And there's just ain't fixing it. Through the 43 years that I've been preaching, there have been good, faithful brethren that would get mad over something and they would leave that church. They would leave and go someplace else. And you know why they left? Now, they would say, there's no problem, there's no anything. And I know better than that, they're lying like a dog. They got mad about something, but they won't allow anybody to talk to them, to encourage them, to work it out. They're just going to be mad and they're going to leave. Now, I just wonder, I'm just thinking, if I'm that person that would get mad about something and just be that attitude and be that cantankerous and be that stubborn and unwilling to work it out, talk it out, try to pray about it, try to, you know, find out the truth of the matter, all the detail. And I just up and leave and I burn the bridge. Then I talk to Jesus and I say, Lord, what must I do to obtain eternal life? And Jesus said, you go to church every Sunday? Why, yeah, I go to church every Sunday. Have you ever committed murder? No, I've never murdered. Well, then you're just fine. Come on in. You think that's really going to fly? What one thing do you like? Never take your own revenge, brethren. Leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," saith the Lord. Does there really need to be any commentary? That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you shall heap burning coals upon his head. Someone says, really, this is the foundation of the comment, killing someone with kindness. That's the concept. Killing them with kindness. That's the Christ-like way. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, if you're like me, you read through all of chapter 12 there, and that's just part of one chapter. There are literally dozens of other chapters that list and talk about the way I ought to live my life. So what is the whole point of the story, of the lesson? What shall I do to obtain eternal life? I'm going to say this. For years and years and years since I've been here, I've preached a ton on go to church. Be at church. Don't forsake the assembling. Not too long ago, we just talked about the idea. There are many more principles that we need to move on to. There's only so much you can say about coming. It's a heart issue. So if your heart's not right, you're not going to come. And you can come and your heart still not be right. But you ought to come. You ought to be here. But brethren, that is the basement of the building. Because you can come every service and thinking you're crossing every T and dotting every I, but you have missed being a Christian a country mile. It's time we move on to maturity in Christ and understand that it's the heart that ultimately produces the actions that God wants us to have. And that is, wherefore you have opportunity to do good to all men, especially they of the household of faith. That one verse alone. There are tons of others, but that one verse alone. Can you go out and hate another people? Can you go out and destroy their property? Even brethren that were Christians, were loved ones, but were different races, are we not going to hate each other? And we think we're going to go to heaven? Shame on us. Well, if you're like me, is your heart right with God? Is a pretty important issue. I hope you haven't committed murder. I hope you haven't been a thief. And I hope you go to church every opportunity you can. But there's a lot more to going to heaven than that. You've listened well. Thank you so much this morning. If you'll take your psalm books and turn to the selection that we're going to be singing, number 263. And I would like to take the credit of suggesting to Mark to lead this song. But I didn't mention a word about it, and there it is. So we were on the same wavelength today, brother. That's good. So we're going to sing the song, "Is Thy Heart Right with God?" And honestly, here's what we need to be thinking as we sing this song. I'm going to be standing up here, and I'm going to be looking at every one of you. And I'm not going to be singing this song this way? Is Michael's heart right? Is Luke's heart right? What about Randy back there? Is his heart right? You know how I'm going to sing that song? Is my heart right? My heart. That's the way you need to sing it too. Let's stand as we sing this song.